Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if it happened once, it probably happened 1,000 times. No matter how much we tried when I worked at Park River Bible Camp, when Annie worked at Park River Bible Camp, you try to prepare the kids as they're going to go home. But no matter how much we tried, it was inevitable that when we saw them, at least most of them the next year, we would hear some very familiar words, especially as they got older into senior high. We'd hear words like, "Oh, I love this place. I love being here. I feel so close to God when I'm here. But when I'm at home..." And then what would come next really varied from person to person, but we'd hear words like, "When I'm here, I have friends that encourage my faith. But when I'm at home, I fall back into the wrong crowd." Or, "Here I love to read the Bible and study God's Word, but at home I just can't seem to get into it. Here I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm a bold person for Jesus Christ, but at home I'm a different person." Things varied from person to person, but the theme was always the same. Many kids would struggle to bring that mountaintop experience of being at camp, or when I was in youth ministry, it'd be being on a mission trip. They would struggle to bring that experience back home into the valleys of everyday life. And we experience this in other ways in our life too, not just in spiritual matters in church. You might experience it when you have a new job or when you get married. Often you experience this. We call this the honeymoon phase, where everything about that new job is just great. You're on fire. You can't do any wrong. And when you do something wrong, people are quick to forgive because, well, he's the new guy. But then the phase wears off and you get into the monotony of things. You get into the grind of everyday life and it gets harder. The magic loses its luster. Real life sets in. I think our disciples on the Transfiguration Sunday in our gospel text, they're about to experience this once they leave the mountain. In our gospel this morning, Jesus invites Peter and James and John up a high mountain. He doesn't tell them why. He doesn't give them any preamble to what they're doing. For all they know, they're just going to go and pray. But I imagine that James and John and Peter felt pretty special about this. Jesus didn't invite the 72. He didn't invite the 12. He singles out Peter, James, and John and says, "Let's go up the mountain." It's like they're the new inner circle for Christ. He chose them. And John, or Matthew, I'm sorry, our gospel writer, doesn't give us any warning. All of a sudden, when they're there, Jesus changes. He transfigures. He metamorphoses. And what this looks like, we don't exactly know. Matthew tries to describe it as best he can. All we know, though, is that Jesus no longer looks like your average Joe Palestine. In an instant, the dust and the dirt of travel and moving about the countryside are gone, and Christ's face shines as bright as the sun, Matthew says. His clothes become dazzling white. There's no longer the grime of the trail on there. Suddenly, Jesus looks the part. He looks like you would imagine the Son of God to look, not like the son of a carpenter or a traveling speaker. And not only did Christ's appearance change, he's joined very suddenly by people that really just shouldn't be there. Moses and Elijah show up. The two probably most famous figures, the two most heroic figures of the Old Testament suddenly are there. They should be long gone, but they're there. And they start talking with Jesus as though they were just catching up on things. Now, Peter, God bless him, he's the leader of the disciples, but he's really dumbfounded by this whole sudden change. He wasn't warned for this. And I expect that this really is beyond Peter's wildest of dreams. Because my guess is when he first started following Jesus, he had visions of what this was going to entail, what this journey of following Jesus was going to be like. He probably expected changing the world in great and glorious things. He thought maybe of good conquering evil. Maybe the Romans were going to be ousted out of Israel and a new golden age for the people of God was going to come down and Jesus was going to be at the center of it all. And here Peter gets to follow along. And now here he sees Jesus glorified as the Son of God. And this is it. This is when it all begins. This is when all the visions he had of what it means to follow this Messiah, this is when it really, truly hits the road. And so Peter says to Jesus, he doesn't want this experience to end. He says to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. Let's make some tents. I'll make one for you. I'll make one for Moses. I'll make one for Elijah. Let's set up camp. Let's stay here for a while. It is good to be here. Let's plot the next move. Let's do this. But it is not meant to be. Because even as Peter speaks these words, we get the impression that that God interrupts him. God the Father comes and shows up in a cloud that overwhelms and just encircles them all. And then his voice booms forth with thunder. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then it's all over. Moses and Elijah are gone. The cloud is dissipated. The thunder of God's voice is an echo. It's a memory. And Jesus looks fully human once again. As quickly as it began, it is time to go back down the mountain. And there's a reason why this Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. It's because Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We begin Lent on Ash Wednesday. Transfiguration Sunday always comes before Lent as we start journeying towards the cross. Because from this time on, as Jesus comes down the mountain, his eyes are fixed on God's mission for him. And that mission becomes very, very specific and focused. It's to go to Jerusalem to die, to suffer the cross, to suffer, to die. See, Peter, James, and John, they're privileged to receive this glimpse of Jesus in his glory. But they're going to realize something about how this glory is achieved. It doesn't come easy. It comes with a very hefty price tag. It is a glory that is bought only through the suffering and death that God had ordained, intended from the beginning of time for Jesus Christ. His glory only comes through the cross. Now one day, we, the faithful, those who have faith in Christ, believe in Him, have listened to Him as God commands. We'll indeed dwell with the Lord in His glory. We will see Christ as we could never possibly imagine. And our entire eternity will be spent on what you could only think of as being the mountaintop. But you and I know that that day is far from now, that it is certainly not here yet. Because our lives are filled with sadness. We live in a world that is marred by sin and every manifestation of a fallen humanity that you could possibly think of. Whether it's global terror attacks or the illness that we suffer in our bodies, the cancer and death that we experience day to day, we live lives that are very familiar with suffering. We live in the valley, the vale of tears, as one writer calls it. But we take this testimony of Christ's transfiguration in the same way that the disciples took it, as a blessed vision of comfort for those who have faith in Christ. Because as we continue to live in this vale of tears, filled with the cares and the ills of this earthly life, we can only look in faith to Christ, who went from the mountain down into the very depths of hell for you, for me, that we might one day dwell with Him in eternity. And so until that day, all we can do is pray, have faith, call out upon the Lord to be with us. And I think those words are from an old hymn that they just are the perfect prayer to end a Transfiguration Sunday on. How good, Lord, to be here, yet we may not remain. But since you bid us leave the mount, come with us to the plain. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, as we suffer and travel through the valley, the shadow of death, we know that you are with us. Be with us in all our valleys. Help us not to forget you when we are on the mountain. And help us always to listen to you, to hear your words that are life and salvation, words of forgiveness, words of hope and comfort. Be with us, O Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.